I want you to imagine for just a minute the captain of an aircraft carrier in wartime, paralyzed by the fog of war, who just will not make decisions and lead. Thousands of crew members at his disposal, dozens of support vessels in the fleet ready for direction, but he won't lead. Or the pilot of an airplane who can't decide, much less communicate, how or if they're going to land in the rain or in a dangerously strong crosswind. Or the leader of a country who does nothing when under attack. Or the owner of a business who fails to plan or think ahead about where they're going or the kinds of issues that they're going to run into. The examples could go on and on. None of these scenarios are very good, are they?
No.
Leaders must lead. And not just lead silently and hope that everyone is able to follow them, but good leaders communicate the overall direction well. They create a team environment where the whole team, regardless of their specific role in the team, knows the objectives and how they can contribute rather than just blindly following. Everybody with me?
Yes.
This applies to the church as well. One of the many important things that a pastor does is communicate and lead in the vision that our head, the Lord God, has cast for our church. It's like a captain steering a ship. We need a heading. We need a purpose. Of course, there's big overarching purposes in the Christian life that never change. Things like living for the glory of God. And then beneath that, there's likely a local church vision that encompasses what a particular church is about. And it rarely, if ever, changes. I finally updated this on our website for the first time since becoming the pastor last year, but I haven't preached a message on it because it hasn't felt necessary. It really embodies who we are and what we're about well, so much so that if I were to preach a message on it, it would feel redundant. That being said, I do encourage you to go check that out on the website when you have time. And then beneath those major or more broad purposes in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church, there can be other aims and other goals that change more regularly. It's become a tradition now that every January when I return from traveling stateside, I share the vision that God has given me for the new year. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Unlike in years past, however, for this church, the vision for 2023 is something that I have been praying and discerning about since August. And as always, God has been so good to give clear direction here. And so this morning, we're going to look at four things that I believe the Lord would have us be about in 2023. And when I say be about, it's a loaded word or loaded phrase. I mean things that we're to set our minds on, things that we're to look for, fight for, dig into, value, defend, and more. I mean all of those things when I say be about for the rest of this morning. Sound like a plan? All right. I promise to have you out by dinner time. Number one. The first thing that I believe the Lord would have us here at BBF be about in the year 2023 is the Word. Number one, the Word. Christian living is and means living on the Word of God. If we want to grow in our walk with the Lord and know Him more closely, discern His will for our lives more accurately, become more spiritually mature or more effective in His kingdom, it all happens by the Word. Knowledge of God comes through the Word. Communion with Him happens by the Spirit in and through the Word as He makes it come alive to us. The way we pray and fellowship with God is informed, shaped, and rooted by the Word of God. Our own personal growth and our very sustenance is the Word. The Word is the fuel of our relationship with God. Jesus teaches us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's what this is. We live by it. We live on it. We feed on it. We rest on it. We stand on it. We walk on it. The word is absolutely essential. And therefore, if we don't read the Bible regularly and memorize it in part and linger over it and meditate on it and remember it and steep our minds in it, then the best that we can possibly hope for is a weak and to some extent a compromised Christian life. And weak Christians are vulnerable to all kinds of false teachings and cultural trendiness, and they're especially vulnerable to trouble, trials, tribulations, sufferings that God in his unfathomable wisdom ordains. And I think I can say this on the authority of the infallible word of God. 2023 has trouble barreling towards each one of us. It's going to look different for everybody, but it's coming. Weak Christians blow this way and they blow that way. They're tossed to and fro by the waves of this world. They're unstable. This isn't what God wants for us. And as your pastor, it's not what I want for you. I want us to be stable, like trees firmly planted by streams of water that yield their fruit in season and leaves that do not wither. Unshakable. Unmovable and unuprootable. That's what we're to be. And that's how we're going to stand no matter what comes our way this year. Be about the word. Amen?
Amen.
Now we're not done with this point. Not even close. There's so much more to say. I want to make it clear that the word, as important as it is and as strongly as I'm emphasizing it, is not the end-all be-all. It is a means to an end, most ultimately to King Jesus, a point that we'll come back to later. For now, I just want us to see that the aim or the vision that God has for us, the vision that he's giving us here, is not only to read the word. Check the box. Move on with your day. Rather, it's to accomplish things that are much deeper, things that are much more Christ-exalting and God-glorifying than simply reading. The aim is to become more like Christ by the word. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? The word of Christ." The way we hear is to get in the scriptures and read the very words of God, especially the words of Jesus Christ. And then through that, faith is born and nurtured and strengthened. Our God-given mustard seed will become an apple seed through the avenue of the word. And so this is not merely an exhortation to read the Bible, as wonderful and as necessary as that is, but even more, it's an exhortation to grow in our walks with the Lord, to become more spiritually mature, to exude more of Christ, to have a deeper and more consistent prayer life, to produce more spiritual fruit, to grow in holiness and sanctification and obedience and more by the Word. The word is the vital and life-giving means. Everybody with me? Very quickly, before we press on, I want to share again what I shared on Christmas, since some of you were unable to attend. And I just encourage you to go back and listen to that message if you missed it, because this summary that I'm going to give is not sufficient. What we saw on Christmas is that Jesus longs for us to be with him. Does anybody remember why? To see his glory. And not just see it. You remember, we continued the passage. Not just to see his glory, but to love what we see with the very love that the Father has for the Son. It was a call to be supremely satisfied in Christ. It was not something I made up, but Jesus' own desire that he expressed to the Father on the night that he was betrayed in John chapter 17. And so we're to see Jesus with fresh spiritual eyes and then love what we see more than we ever have. And then I shared with you that one of the ways that I believe God is leading me to do this year is a Bible reading plan that is hyper-focused in the Gospels. Namely, I'm going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over again this year as my main approach to Bible reading. And more specifically, and perhaps more simply, I believe God is leading me and calling me to lay eyes on Jesus every day to the best of my ability. And I invited you and encouraged you all to join me in this pursuit. Now, for those of you who have already asked, there is not a specific schedule that I'll be following or a certain number of chapters that I'll be hoping to get through each day. I'm just going to take my time and progress as the Spirit leads, which is what I encourage you to do as well. The aim here is not to read through all the Gospels X number of times. The aim is to simply be in them and to saturate my life with the Gospels and with Jesus in a very specific way. Now, I am literally thrilled about the spiritual growth that I have seen in this church just over the last year. It's been amazing, hasn't it? I know that I am not the only one who has seen it. God has been doing some incredible things, and I can only imagine what he'll do if a large percentage of us catch on to this vision that he has for us, and we begin to lay our eyes on Jesus every day in a very unique and special way. And so I just encourage you to jump in on this Bible reading approach for the rest of this year, and if you have any questions, just come talk to me. Now, if I were to put a couple of subpoints beneath the first main point, number one, about being in the Word, they might be this. I'll give you two, and I'll put them on the screen as well. Number one, the Christian life is a life lived on the Word of God. And then the second one is, it's intentional, or there's a purposefulness to it. Now, we've already covered that first one, so allow me to briefly address the second subpoint about intentionality. Thank you. So many Christians, family, are passive in the way they live the Christian life. Just coasting and drifting through their days, treating the Word of God like the weather. Nobody plans that the weather be a certain way. You may plan for the weather to be a certain way, but you don't plan the weather. God plans the weather. And it just kind of rolls over you and you take what you get, right? Don't treat the Word of God that way. Be purposeful. Go to the Bible. Beat a path to the Word in 2023. And beat that path so flat and so familiar that when darkness comes into our life and into our church, and it's coming, family, on autopilot, you know how to get there in the dead of night. There's a purposefulness and an intentionality here, especially while it's still day. Amen. Saturate your soul with Scripture and then think about it and meditate on it. Now, that sounds so basic, but so many of us miss this. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, some of his final words before his death, he said this in chapter 2, verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, there is so much here that we'll have to wait for another time, but I believe God wants us to see one thing. Paul makes it abundantly clear to us here that God is the one who sovereignly gives understanding and opens our hearts and our minds to his word. And yet Paul, perhaps the strongest advocate for the sovereignty of God in the Bible, in the same sentence says this: think over what I say. In other words, this won't come easily, Timothy. Yes, God is the one who gives understanding, but that doesn't mean that you won't have to work for it. It's reminiscent of the Lord's words to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Here's what it says. He says, The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is going to be with them. Is that incredible or what? But here's the deal. I will be with you didn't mean you won't have to fight. On the contrary, this people would fight relentlessly to take the promised land. And for those of you who have been attending the Wednesday Bible study, you know what was waiting for them there. You know what they were up against. Along with his promise of help and protection, God gave Joshua a charge. He says, be strong and courageous. Fight all the harder, Joshua, because you know I'll fight with you and for you. Likewise, when we open our Bibles, we must be strong and courageous. God will be with us wherever we read. And therefore, this is a call to think harder and to think longer because we know the Lord loves to give us understanding. Think over what I say. So don't just read a portion of Scripture, check the box, and move on. That is not at all the point here. Rather, intentionally set your minds on these things. Think about them. Dwell on them. Talk about them with others. By the power of the Holy Spirit, allow the words of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Gospels to have its intended effect. Be washed and filled with His Word. And then trust Him for the incredible insight and understanding that only He can give. Amen? Amen. So number one, be about the Word. Number two, and I promise these next three will go much quicker. The second thing that I believe God would have us be about this year is the good. Number two, the good. In times when the love of many grows cold, I believe we will do well to pause over an overlooked Christian virtue that warms against the chill, namely, good. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, Paul gives us one of two passages that list the qualifications of elders in the church. These qualifications are not a one-time thing, passing a test, for example, but they are character traits and abilities that must be true ongoingly. Aside from the ability to teach and all that comes along with that, the qualifications for elders are character traits, and the qualifications for deacons are entirely character traits. And while they're required for a man to serve in the office of elder or deacon, they are designed to be increasingly true of all Christians. And in verse 8 of this passage, Paul says that they must be a lover of good. They must be a lover of good. Christians are not called to circle the wagons or batten down the hatches in a world that has become so embattled and divisive. We're not called to be over-the-top doomsday preppers or people who can only seem to think or talk about the end of the world, but rather we are to be wide and warm-hearted, magnanimous lovers of good. And family, this is tough. Now, lovers of good, they do four things, and I'll give them to you briefly. They believe in good, they look for good, they do good, and they love it. So let me explain. First of all, lovers of good believe in it. Now, this is not a call to be unrealistically optimistic about everything in life, but it is a call to overcome extreme and habitual pessimism to the glory of God. And this is a real battle, even among Christians. But as believers, born-again believers in the Most High God, we have real hope that the world does not. And even more, we have eyes to see things that the world cannot. There is good in the world, and there is good all around us because God has done it and is doing it. And the mature lover of good not only believes in it, but actively seeks it out. When we love good, we become a people who are hopeful for good. Knowing Christ and his promises, we know that good will come. It's only a matter of time. Lovers of good have a hard time entertaining for very long the cynicism that pervades the world. And standing firmly, they refuse to become chicken littles, always nervous or proclaiming that the sky is falling. Rather, they consider the present moment with all its uncertainty and turbulence and change to be a great time to share the gospel and to pour fresh energy into Christ-exalting purposes for our good and for his glory. And we can do this honestly, without putting on a front, because our God is sovereign. He's truly in control, whether it looks that way to us or not. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 captures well how we should be about this. So let me read. This is what he says. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is a call to set our minds on the good. And you might even add Colossians 3, 2, where Paul exhorts us like this. He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Far too many Christians spend their days thinking about, listening to, or watching things that are not good. And things that do not fit into the whole of Philippians 4, 8. They spend their days worrying, falsely proclaiming ends, and trying to stay as up-to-date as possible with all the inner workings of our enemy. Oftentimes, unintentionally, they work harder to know Satan and his ways than the Lord and his. And they do all these things when their life may be taken from them tonight. Do we want to have spent our last days consumed with conspiracy theories, whether or not they're true? Or do we want to spend our last days focused on eternal things that have eternal significance? I exhort and commend to you with all that is in me the latter. Let us be about the good. Amen?
Amen.
Lastly, if we love good, we can't help but be a part of it. Lovers of good do good themselves, and they love it. It's not only a seeing and a seeking and a doing, but also a loving it. And the reason we believe in it, the reason that we hope for it, the reason that we engage in it is because we love it. Both good people and good things in the church and beyond. Now, given the world that we live in, I know that everything I just shared probably sounds very radical. But that's the point. As born-again believers, the darker this world gets, the more upside down and backwards and crazy that things become, the more we should stick out. We don't think or live or operate the way that the world does. We're called to be salt and light. And our uniquely and intentionally being about the good will be an attractive trait that draws people in and causes people to want to know about the hope that lives within us. So let us be about the good this year in a way that fights against pessimism, vanquishes fear, and facilitates incredible confidence and trust in Almighty God. Amen. And I promise, if we do this, it will bring great glory to God, and it will work for our very best. Number three. The third thing that I believe God would have us be about in 2023 as a part of our local church vision for this year is the family. Number three, the family. And by family, I mean two things. First and foremost is your immediate nuclear family. And for many in this church, that's only a husband and a wife. We aren't a church with large families with lots of children still living at home. We do have some families with some children, but we are the exception rather than the norm. And therefore, the application here is different, but nevertheless, it begins with the nuclear family, no matter how small. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, Jesus says this. He said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions," a point we'll have to come back to some other time, "and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, this is an incredible word. And Jesus doesn't mean it all literally. Jesus isn't promising that those who leave family for his sake and for the gospel will literally be given a larger physical family. Rather, it's a spiritual promise. Jesus is saying that when we leave family for the sake of the gospel, as many of us have done in moving to Boquete or remaining here in Boquete, he will bless us with spiritual family. That is, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord God Most High, I want you to just take a minute right now, look around this room. Look at each other. Don't look at me, look at each other. Look around. The men and the women and the boys and the girls in this room and on the patio are the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to you in Mark 10. Very few of us have our physical blood family with us here in Boquete, but we've been given an even bigger family in Christ. And most likely, we have brothers and sisters within the family of God who feel more like family than our blood relatives ever have because of the union and the bond that we share in Christ. This is what Jesus means and what Jesus promises in Mark 10. Incredible provision in the family of God. And I believe that God wants us to be about that family in 2023. Generally speaking, I think we do this well, but this is an exhortation to go even deeper and to excel still more. And so the nuclear family, for the nuclear family, this would mean making time for family things. Do things together as a family. Go for a walk. Have a family dinner. Sit down in the living room with no technology and just converse for a little while. Exactly. And while you're doing this, ask each other penetrating questions that lead to deeper sharing and at times uncomfortable vulnerability. Do things that your spouse or your kids or your roommate or your friends want to do that may be somewhat sacrificial on your part. I promise you, it's worth it. Men, be vulnerable. Share your feelings with your family. Lead and model well for your wife and for your children and also for other watching men. Do a family devotional. Talk about the sermon or a Bible study together. Worship together. Have fun together. It need not be all overtly spiritual. Enjoy God in the good things of this world that he has given to us as the giver of all good things. Be about the family. Make time. Defend it. Fight for it. Prioritize it. And do all these things in ways that at times require great sacrifice, especially time that could be spent doing other things. Now, beyond the immediate nuclear family, do things like this with your spiritual family. Don't be a recluse. Come to Bible study this year. Get together with other believers and play a card game. Go have coffee with someone and enjoy the wonderful coffee that Boquete has to offer. Go to dinner with someone. Coffee farmer over here. Go to dinner with somebody. Invite them over to your home for a meal. And family, we should do this all the more with singles and widows, which we have many of in this church. And this isn't a one-time thing. So make sure you're hearing me right. I'm not saying make sure you get together with someone from church for dinner this year. I'm saying get together with someone from church for dinner this week. And then again, maybe next week. More than just once a month, for example. Open your home to people, regardless of how clean it is, and bless them and treat them like family. And then communicate. Don't just get together to watch something on TV or only to play a game of cards, but actually talk to one another. Ask each other things about your lives. Ask questions that facilitate spiritual conversations and depth and growth within your relationships. Things like this, just a few examples. How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? What victories have you experienced lately? What defeats? How can I pray and intercede for you? What things make you feel blessed and loved? What has God been showing you? What are you wrestling with? What brings you great joy? What have you been enjoying lately? What do you look forward to? And so much more. Now, I just came back from a trip to the States to visit family where these kinds of questions are not only not asked, but they're avoided and ran from. Don't be that way. Open up to one another. Share vulnerably with one another. And if something is shared in confidence, keep it that way. Let us grow as a family and grow in love for one another. And not just a surfacey love that we all have for one another on Sunday mornings, but let us make 2023 a year of starting to go deeper in Christian fellowship than perhaps we ever have before. Let's make this priority something that we fight for and plan for with great intentionality for our own greatest possible good in the family of God. Lastly, on this point, this will require sacrifice. It will. It's easy to just stay at home and never reach out to anybody. That's easy. Just do your own thing. Don't worry about this whole church family stuff. And if you want to, the enemy will always help you find a really good reason why you can't do this. He'll give you legitimate excuses. And often it's just because we're too busy, or we're too tired, or we just don't feel like it. I'll be honest, I feel that way sometimes, many times. And almost always, when I go ahead and grit my teeth and do it anyway, I'm grateful afterwards that I did it. It's not easy to be about the family in the way that I believe God is exhorting us to be about the family. It'll take effort, and it will take planning, and it will take sacrifice. It might mean going to bed earlier, sacrificing time doing things that you might enjoy more. It may mean sacrificing time, rest, finances, hobbies, and more. But the blessing that comes with this sacrifice is so worth it. And I know many of you can testify to this. Amen? I believe many of you do this well, but one couple that I feel nails this is Richard and Kim Hunt. Yes, yes, amen. They came here with the desire to fill their time with hiking, pickleball, and more. And since then, however, they have sacrificed a great deal. They have sacrificially ministered to this church family in more ways than I can count. They open up their home, they host, they bless people, they check in on people, they write follow-up messages, they serve in the church, and they did all these things long before Richard became a deacon. Why? Because they love the Lord and they love his family, namely you all. They're incredible testimony to each one of us. And I think I can speak on behalf of the entire church family when I say Richard and Kim, all your quirks aside, we feel very loved and very blessed by you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, yes. Praise God. God is so good to us. Lastly, point number four. The fourth and final thing that I believe God would have us be about this year as a church family in a unique way is the Christ. Number four, the Christ. Now, you might say, Brian, we already covered that in point number one. And to that, I would say, yeah, but not really. You see, point number one was we were more focused on what the Word can do for us. Spiritual maturity, bearing good fruit, greater obedience, holiness, and more. For sure, we discussed fellowship and communion with God and the fact that our knowledge of God is based on the Word, but I did say that the Word, as wonderful and as important as it is not the end-all be-all. It is a means to an end, namely to King Jesus. Now, I've said many times, and I'm sure I will say it many more times, we will not spend forever with our Bibles. We will spend forever with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the most ultimate sense, our hearts long not for any of God's good gifts, but for God Himself. He is what we were made for, and He has wired this into our very souls, into our very being. And so the exhortation here is this: don't be satisfied with shadows and foretastes and substitutes, but press in to know and to love and to enjoy and to be satisfied with the very person of God. A.W. Tozier puts it well when he said this in The Pursuit of God, a book I highly recommend you read if you've never read it. He says, the modern scientist has lost God amid the wonders of his world, and we Christians are in real danger of losing God amid the wonders of his word. The word of God is amazing. But Tozier continues, it is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him and that they may delight in His presence and may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself. The whole point is a call to know God intimately and to go deeper in our relationship with Him. Not just to know about God, but to actually know God Himself in a very personal and saving way. And truly, He and He alone will satisfy our deepest longings. Only Jesus is supremely valuable, supremely worthy, supremely beautiful, and supremely satisfying above all things. And so I exhort you, along with David in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In the most ultimate sense, root your joy in Him so that Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2, becomes your greatest desire that He then gives us. Listen here. This is what He says. This is a God-given desire. You see the connection between Psalm 37 and Psalm 42. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. May the Lord increase our hunger and our thirst for Him, and then may He grant our desire with more of Himself in and through His Word. Amen. Family, I believe this is going to be a big year for our church, full of both difficulties and joys, trials and great victories, and sacrifice and blessings. And I believe that if we catch this vision that God is giving us for 2023, incredible things are going to happen. It won't be easy, and we won't be about these things perfectly. Nevertheless, I believe this is what God has for us and where He desires that our focus be. Namely, the Word, the good, the family, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May our radical love for one another and for the Lord Jesus Christ stand out and stand firm in a world where the love of most has grown cold. And may we be literally be the grace of God towards one another, and may we be used by God for the increase of his kingdom, for his glory, and for our greatest possible joy in him. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you and I love this people. I thank you for giving us this vision, this unique focus and purpose for this year. And I pray if you're willing, you would allow every one of us to catch it and be about it in ways that deepen our walks with you and where we grow in our love for one another. Give us more of you, not just stories about you or instruction from you, but more of you yourself. You are who we want more than anything. Give us eyes, O God, to see the good all around us. Make us a hopeful and an optimistic people in a world that has gone sour and nuts. Cause us to exude more and more of you. And, oh God, make it contagious. Bring people into our lives who have no idea why they're being drawn to us, when in reality it's you that they're being drawn to. Continue to make this place and this people a family. Cause people to see and know that when they walk in this place and are surrounded and engaged by this people, something is different because we're family and because we have a love for each other that is just plain foreign to this world. And help us to get in your word, discovering fresh insights and receiving from you things that we've never seen before, even though we may have read it several times. Open your word to us and give us a love for it. Make our hearts cry, be that of the psalmist. Oh, how I love your word. It is my meditation all the day. And help us to love it, not because it's full of helpful or interesting information, but because that's where we meet with you and where we hear from you and where we enjoy you the most. We love you, and it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.